We're glad you're here this morning. Hallelujah. Are you glad to be here this morning? Amen. Turn in your Bible, if you will, this morning with me to Deuteronomy chapter 20. Deuteronomy chapter 20. About ran out of time this morning. Man, God moved in the altars this morning before services. And so I prayed a prayer that Stephen McKay prays. Lord, let me preach good in a short amount of time, and bless a whole lot of people. Amen. So that's going to be my prayer again this second service. Amen. I gave it my all my first service, and sometimes you just need a little extra help of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Little extra help, anointing, and God is faithful. Amen. So y'all pray for me. Amen. It's like God always knows who's here in each service. He knows what to say, how to say it. And I've sought God as we prepare for revival this week. And it's just very, very imperative to me that we say what God's saying. Amen. Not what I want to say, but it's very, very important that I believe that we speak for God. I believe that we have the heart and the voice of God. Amen. And that we speak prophetically, that we preach prophetically. And I believe that God told me that these morning services would be that. Amen. And I thank God for prophetic preaching. I thank God for the office. The Holy Ghost is the prophet. Amen. He says in John 16, I will show you these things to come. That's what the prophet does. Amen. That's what the Spirit of God is. Amen. If anybody speaks anything for God and it is reality or says something, I can tell it's because the Spirit of God did it. Amen. Man can't take credit for that. It is the Holy Ghost. But I believe that this morning that God has given me a word and really felt the unction of this word this morning in the 8:30 service and really felt the presence of God. And so I'm just going to do my best this morning to believe the Lord. Amen. If you'll stand with me for the reading of God's word this morning, Deuteronomy chapter 20. We're going to read two verses of scripture here, verse 19 and verses 20 this morning. If you're there, say amen. How many of you brought your Bible to church this morning after Wednesday? Hallelujah. Amen. We'll get you one.
I got one.
Are you? Okay. Well, I was going to call you a sinner, Tony, but you wasn't here Wednesday night, so I'll let you slide. I'm playing. Amen. He will. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 19. Says, when thou shalt besiege a city a long time and make an war against it to take it, thou shalt not destroy the trees thereof by forcing an axe against them. For thou mayest eat of them, and thou shalt not cut them down. For the tree of the field is man's life to employ them in the siege. Only the trees which thou knowest, that they be not trees for meat, that thou shalt destroy and cut them down. And thou shalt build bulwarks against the city that maketh war with thee until it be subdued. Father, I thank you today for what you've done, what you've said, the way that we've entered in and worshiped God. I just ask you, Lord, these next few moments to anoint me, anoint the preacher, anoint the hearer, anoint all of our hearts to hear and receive what it is that you have to say in Jesus' name. Amen. I preached along these lines, but not quite the same. A couple weeks ago when I was at Pastor Mike Chisholm's church, and his whole camp meeting title was on the harvest, and I was reading one day a devotion, and this scripture, Deuteronomy 20:20, just leapt out at me. And so I just titled the message this morning, Don't Cut Down Your Own Harvest. Don't cut down your own harvest. You see, a lot of times we get into protect mode that we cut down our provision. So many times we see here, Deuteronomy chapter 20 speaks a lot about war. And how many of you know that we're living in a time and a season where there's great warfare? There is much warfare right now, probably more warfare than we've ever seen before in our life. Their Bible says that in the end of times that there would be wars and rumors of wars. Amen. Our friend Marwan Beam said it's like a civil war in Israel right now. There's great war. And if you want to know what's going on in the world, and if you want to know what's going on according to prophecy and the Word of God, just look to Israel and the Middle East and you'll see in the Word of God. Amen. America's not mentioned, but let me tell you, there's a lot about Israel that's there. Amen. And let me tell you, if you'll look to the times, if you'll look to the Word, you see, many of us are very good good at discerning the times. We know it's going to rain. We know when it's going to sunshine. We know if it's winter or if it's cold. Amen. Or if it's hot. We know those things. But what about the seasons of the times of life, the coming of the Lord? Are we ready for the times of Jesus that he may return at any moment? Amen. You see, what happens though many times is we get in protect mode. We get in defense mode and we end up taking down the very people and the very places that we're going to need in the next season of our life. Amen. And so here's what the Bible is saying. He said, when you're in a war, he said, and there's a city that is against you. And he said, when you're making war against it, he said, take it. He said, but do not destroy the trees thereof by forcing an axe against them. And many times in church, we're very good at being axe men. Amen. You see, we walk around with religious rhetoric and we carry an axe around us and we sit back and we watch people and we're very judgmental and critical. You see, the axe is a type of judgment. Amen. I said the axe is a type of judgment. And it's what we do is we sit back a lot of times and we'll make sure that our axe is very sharp. And we're just waiting on somebody wrong to come in the church. And we just make sure that there's a good edge on that axe. Amen. Brother Chris gave me this axe this morning. It's very sharp. We sit back and we just file that thing down. And we just dare somebody to walk up in our church that's wrong, that may not have it all together, or that may be in a season in their life where their tree is not producing fruit. Amen. And a lot of times we become very good in our religious rhetoric that we get in protect mode and we begin to cut down the very thing that's going to help us in the next season of life. You see, you get in protect mode that you cut down your provision. Amen. Can I tell you and let you in on a secret that not every tree 24/7, not every tree produces fruit year round. Amen. Can I tell you that a lot of us go through seasons and trials and different times in our life, but a lot of times we get in protect mode and we say that person's no good for me, that person's no good for them, and we begin to take the axe and we begin to judge people and we'll cut down a tree that's not producing fruit down at the root. But can I tell you, that tree that you lay the axe to may be the very tree that you need in the next season of your life that you're not producing fruit. Amen. Can I tell you that trees come and go, and not every tree is going to produce fruit in every season of their life. And if you don't have vision, if you don't have enough spirituality about your life, you won't know the difference in the forest. You'll cut down the trees that are going to produce fruit for you in the next season of your life, and you'll begin to build bulwarks to protect you. Many times we get in protect mode and we cut down our provision. We say things like this: ain't nobody getting in this pulpit that's wrong. Ain't nobody getting on this platform. I don't know the fruit of their life. You ain't gave them any chance. All you know and all you've judged them by is their last season of their life. What about this season? What about the next season that your tree's not producing fruit? You might need them in their next season, because your tree might be dead the next season. Your tree might not have fruit on it in the next season, but the one that you cut down out of your life, now they're going to be the one that's fruitful. They're going to be the one now, because you cut them out of your life, somebody will use them. You see, we get in protect mode and we say a lot of things a lot of times, and we begin to cut the very people that God wants to use as provision in our life, and we get in protect mode and we cut everybody out. Anybody ever been hurt that way? Anybody ever been cut down by religion? Amen. People get in. Anybody ever been the one that cut people out? Come on. Oh yeah. Church is full of them. We cut a lot of people out of our life. Amen. You see, we get in protect mode and we're very critical. Hear me now this morning. We're people that are very critical about things. We become very judgmental about life. Amen. We become very critical and judgmental. And boy, we'll see somebody from afar off and we'll say, nah. Am I saying that you're not a person of discernment? Stay with me through the whole message. Stay with me through the whole message, because I believe that God has a word for this church. I believe that God has a word for us, because some people, just because they don't look like me, talk like me, act like me, smell like me, I won't have nothing to do with them. I said it in a service not long ago. I said, some of you need to take a trip on a Thursday down to our jail, and you need to go in there. You ain't got to open your mouth. Just get in there and smell what jail smells like. Just get in there and see what jail looks like, because some of you can't stand the very people that's in there. Well, let me tell you, if you can't stand them, then you can't stand me. And if you can't can't stand them, then you can't stand Jesus. Because let me tell you, Jesus didn't just die for the people that's in church. He died for them people that's there. But we're good at cutting people out of our life. We're good at cutting people down. We get in protect mode. No, I ain't letting nobody like that around me. Nah. That's the very people God wants to use to help you. But you won't give them a chance. You won't even give them a thought because they don't do things the way you do things. They don't act like you act. They don't walk like you walk. Can I tell you, it may be a little different. But you don't give them a chance. You cut them out of your life. You think that you're better than them. The Bible says this. Jesus said this. Many times we're so worried about the false that we never let the real in. We're too busy in protect mode that we never let the real in because we're too busy trying to keep the wrong out. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 13. He said, there's wheat and there's tares, and let them grow together. He said, do not touch the tares. Can I tell you that tares will give revelation to that that is real and right? But if you begin to tear down the tares, can I tell you, you're going to tear down the wheat too? Oh boy, I'm so spiritual. I ain't let no tear in my life. You think I'm going to let a tear in my church? You got another thing. You know, no. You think I'm there going to let a tear next to me? No, they'll suck the life out of me. You better let Jesus deal with them. I said, we got to let Jesus deal with the wheat and the tares. Amen. We got to let Jesus do that. Amen. It's not up to us. Jesus said, I tell you what. He said, you better let the tares grow with the wheat. He said, because if you begin to touch the tares, he said, then you're going to pull up the wheat too. You see, many times we're too busy trying to tear the tares down. Amen. That we're in the middle of tearing the tares down, we're tearing the fruitfulness down too. Amen. We need to be woke up. Amen. We need to awaken our life and realize and get back to the Word of God and realize what Jesus said. Let me tell you, the last time that I looked, amen, I said this morning, the last time that I tried to protect myself and defend myself, Jesus said, if you touch it, I'll take my hand off of it. The last time I found out when somebody tried to hire a lawyer, when people lied on me and my family in this church, he said, you hire a lawyer, I won't be your lawyer. Amen. You see, Jesus don't need our help to protect or defend anything. The problem is in the church, we're trying to fight battles and wars that don't even belong to me. If I read 2 Chronicles chapter 20, the Bible said the battle don't belong to you. It belongs to God. You see, many of us are putting our hands and our mouths on places that they don't belong. Are you hearing me this morning? You see, the Bible warns us, touch not thine anointed and do thy prophet no harm. But boy, we're very quick to talk about somebody we don't agree with. You know what I found out way back? I'm probably fixing to lose half of y'all because probably some of you can't stand him. I'm not saying it's right or wrong. But I was a lost sinner headed to hell, sitting on my daddy's couch about to take my life. And there was many nights that I knew that if I died, I was going to hell. I would turn that television on. I'd sleep on the couch. I was afraid to sleep in my bedroom. I was afraid. So I'd sleep on the couch just so if I did die, somebody would find me. I didn't want to die alone. Are you hearing me? I would turn on Joel Osteen. I know I just lost half of you. Am I saying he's right? No, but I'm telling you, I don't talk about him. Because I'm telling you, I'd turn that man on television. And you may think that it's wrong now, but there was times that man gave me hope because I knew where I was at. I was in a lot of darkness. So I can tell you this, people that just talk about anybody scares the death out of me. You start talking about God's people, no matter what, there's a gift on the inside of them and people's getting born again. I'm not touching that. No, I'm not. You can, but you wasn't there whenever I was there. You wasn't in that living room when I was on my way to hell. You weren't there when I was drug addicted. You weren't there when nobody else was there. Wasn't nobody else giving me hope. Amen. Wasn't nobody else. All they were telling me is I didn't raise a dope head. I didn't raise no meth addict. Wasn't nobody else there for me. Amen. I'm telling you, wasn't nobody else. My family's there, but there was one man that was talking about Jesus. Amen. He might not have pointed out my sin in that moment, Lindsay, but I'm telling you, I heard hope. And I knew that even in those moments of dark times, I knew I could turn that television on, and I knew that I could hear about hope in Jesus Christ. Amen. So what are you saying this morning, preacher? I'm saying be very careful. Now listen, I'm not going to go to one of his conferences. I'm not saying none of that today. But what I am saying is you better be careful who you talk about. You better be careful who you touch, because God's word plainly says to touch not God's anointed and do his prophet no harm. You see, we're very quick to begin to cut people right out of our life. The very people God desires to use, we'll cut them down because we don't agree. We talk about people behind their back. You're not hurting them, you're hurting you. You're hurting you. A lot of times we think that we're showing how spiritual we are when we cut people out of our life, because we think that we're elevated better. Here's what I did this morning. Here's how a lot of us walk. Oh, yeah, come to my church. We're really spiritual around here. We don't let no people like that come around here. We'll cut you down one way or another. We don't let false stuff come in our church. No, 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 no. We don't let none of that mess go around over there, boy. We don't know flesh is in our church. Any flesh comes in that church, we'll be sure to take care of it right away. Ain't nobody going to talk wrong. Ain't nobody going to say nothing wrong. Ain't nobody going to do nothing wrong in our church. We'll be sure to take care of it. We'll meet them at the door. I dare you to come in here like that. That's what we do. And we're good at it. We're good at it. We're religious. And we hurt people. And we sharpen our axe and we just wait on somebody that don't do things like I do to come in here. We wait on it. Boy, I'm loaded. I'm ready. We begin to cut down the very people because we're so busy, worried about protecting everything. Now, am I saying that you don't have to be discerning? No, listen, you know what I'm saying this morning. Stay with me. We begin to tear down the very thing that's going to give great revelation to that's real. The tares and the wheat have to grow together, amen? I said the wheat and the tares, they have to grow together. Jesus said, do not touch the tares, for when you touch them, then you are going to pull up the fruit or the wheat at the same time that you begin to tear up the tares, amen? The second thing I want to tell you this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 30. If you'll turn there with me this morning, I want to show you something that God showed me this morning. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 30. I love this. Y'all with me this morning? Amen. We know that David is in a time and in a season of his life. If you read back to 1 Samuel 28:29, you see that David was fighting the wrong battle. David was very discouraged. David was very disheartened. David was just, really, David was at the end of David. And they came to Ziklag and they got back on track. But the Bible says that when they came and him and the 600 men that they got there, and they realized that their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive, and Ziklag was on fire. And so here's what the Bible says in verse 6. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved. Every man for his sons and for his daughters, but David encouraged himself in his God. Can I tell you that if you've never been there in that specific place before in your life where nobody else is going to encourage you, just keep walking with God a little bit longer. And if you haven't got to the place or the position yet that you have to learn to encourage yourself in the Lord, because a lot of people is just going to tear you down in the Lord. Amen. You got to find a place and a way, and you got to find a secret closet to get in, or if you're driving down the road or whatever it is, you got to begin to encourage yourself in the Lord. Amen. Because nobody else is going to encourage you. And so David began to encourage himself in the Lord. And then he went to God, because the last time he didn't go to God, but now he's going to God. Amen. And he asked God. The Bible said in verse 8, he inquired at the Lord. And the Lord said, you go fight them. You go get back everything. Verse 10, David pursued, he and 400 men. 200 abode at the behind at the brook Besor because they were so tired. Verse 11, and they found an Egyptian in the field. Can I tell somebody this morning that the harvest is still in the field? Amen. You see, this Egyptian was a type of the enemy. He was with the enemy, Sister Tammy. But can I tell you that his leader or his master left him for dead because he fell down sick? Well, can I tell you, I love the story of the Egyptian, because if I look to Jared's life, I'm nothing but just like that Egyptian too. You see, there was a time that Satan was my master, but he left me and he dropped me off. He thought that whenever I was strung out on dope and ended up in jail, he thought that I would die there or that I would stay there. But can I tell you, just like this Egyptian, he was brought to the king. The first place, if you're bound this morning and on your way to hell, is you got to be brought to the king. Amen. And can I tell you, when the Egyptian came to the king, can I tell you what the king gave him? The king gave him the bread of life and he gave him a drink of water. Can I tell you what that is? That is the Holy Ghost that flows on the inside of our belly. Can I tell you this morning, you may be left for dead, but it's time that you and I would wake up and get before the king, eat the bread of life, and get baptized in the Holy Ghost and fire. Hallelujah. Praise God this morning. I love this. Whenever you get born again, eat the bread of life, gets filled with the Spirit. Can I tell you this? That the next thing they brought him was a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. Can I tell you what I felt God say to me this morning? Amen. I believe that he ate those raisins. He ate that fruit because it was filled with sugar. And can I tell you, this man was 3 days left for dead, but the moment that he ate that natural sugar, can I tell you, God knew that God needed to do a quick work in this man. I need the bread alive and I need living water, but now I need something that's going to bring revival. I believe these next 30 days, you better hold on, church, because God is going to give us some figs to eat. God is going to give us some raisins to eat, because God knows we don't have much time. You may have been left for dead, but I came to tell somebody this morning, our God's going to bring revival, and it's going to be instant this week. Things you've been waiting for, things you've been pleading for, things you've been asking for, God is going to do it instantly. God knew we don't have time to wait or time to waste. Can I tell you this morning? Many of us see this Egyptian in the field. Oh, yeah, left for dead. Old dope head. Oh, is there any hope for that family? No, I saw it yesterday. Woo! I saw her riding that four-wheeler with her son. How long had it been since she had been with him like that? 5 years. 5 years. 5 years since you saw your son. 5 years since she saw her son. 5 years. But yesterday, can I tell you, you fulfilled prophecy over this property. I was mowing grass. I took off from y'all yesterday, and the Lord said, I told you, son. I told you, son. Remember all them years back? Remember all them years back when you said that God would restore families and children would come here with smiles on their faces? And I seen that boy driving you around, driving his mom around. There was a smile on that little boy's face. Let me tell you what, 5 years may have been like a long time, but let me tell you, something happened instantly yesterday. God knows he don't have time to waste, sister. And so when God does something, he just does it. He seals the deal. Amen. And yesterday, I believe that you begin to eat the fruit. Amen. And some instant things begin to happen. You see, a suddenly still happens. When God moves, things begin to happen like a suddenly earthquake. Doors begin to open up. But what we do a lot of times is we take the axe and we begin to cut people out of our lives. First time you were here, you weren't ready. But now you're ready. God sees that. God's going to restore that. 5 years. 5 years. Not seeing her son. Could you imagine? And in one moment, boom. In one moment, it's done. It's done. Just like that.
She said they caught fish, 20 fish, maybe more, fishing. God's prophecy being fulfilled on this property. Can I tell you, that's what God does. Come on, give God praise. That's what God does. If God will do it for her, God will do it for any of us. You see, he's the key. You see, you are the key for your family. Can I tell you, many of us are the key to our family. But many of us, just like this Egyptian, have been left for dead. The enemy left him for dead. And many of us get in a hurry and we see the Egyptian and we say, well, he's not one of us. He's not one of us. He don't do things like us. Surely he belongs to the one that's taken my children. And so what do? We're very good at this. You see that Egyptian right there in the field? We take their life. Can I tell you, some people may be in your life that you don't even know. They're key to revival and for you to get everything back that you've lost. You see, this Egyptian was key to restoration and to revival. But a lot of times, because people don't do things the way we do, we cut their head off. We say that there's no hope for them. And we just leave them for dead. You better be careful, because there was a time that people did that to Jared Jenkins. They cut me out of their life, leave him for dead. But can I tell you, I don't know everything. But one thing that I have tasted the Lord and he is good. I have eaten the bread of life and I have been filled with the Holy Ghost. And I know things about the darkness that maybe some of you don't. You know things about the darkness that some of I don't. But I came to tell somebody, by the grace of God, I know that I'm seeing revival in my spirit. I'm seeing revival in this church. Everything that you've been through in your life just gives direction to the enemy's camp. Whew. This Egyptian was the key. Listen, they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drank any water 3 days and three nights. David said unto him, to whom belongest thou? Whence art thou come? And he said, I'm a young man of Egypt, a servant to an Amalekite. And my master left me because 3 days ago I fell sick. Some of you fell sick. The devil left you for dead. But you're the key and the answer to revival. I'm going to tell you, as we get ready to go into revival this week, some of you hold the key to that. Brian McDonald wasn't going to bring revival with him. Jared Jenkins isn't bringing revival with him. Trevor Benton's preaching tonight. He don't carry the key to revival. Some of you do. Some of you are Egyptians left for dead, and you know things about the darkness that I don't know. But if you aren't able to be used by the king, then will revival and restoration ever come forth? You see, this Egyptian knew the enemy. The Egyptian knew right where the enemy was. And so can I tell you, he was useful into the king's hands. David said unto him, to whom you belong, he told him. Verse 14, we made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. I bet King David's eyes, his ears just perked up. That's who I need. That's where my children are. That's where these 600 men's children are. You mean this Egyptian knows more than we know? You mean this Egyptian knows more than that pastor does? You mean this Egyptian that's left for dead, that just ate bread for the first time and water in 3 days, and now he's going to eat a little fruit? You mean to tell me that he's going to give me direction to where my family is? But we're so good at cutting people like that out of our life, aren't we? Oh, you see him? See you later. We cut the very answer to revival and restoration out of our life. We get so protective that we cut down our provision. That's the answer. This Egyptian is the answer. Y'all still with me? David said to him, can thou bring me to this company? And he said, swear unto me by God that you won't kill me, nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. What is he saying? Don't cut me out. Don't cut down your harvest. I'm the answer. I know where your children are, David. I know where your wife is, David. And those 600 men that's there with you, ready to kill you, I know where their family is too. Some of you know how to go to the devil's doorsteps and fight. Some of us don't. Some of us know things about the dark side. You see, I've laid with the devil. You see, I've seen demons and I've wrestled with them. I've been there. And I'm not talking about since I've been saved and since I've been saved too, but I'm talking about before that. See, some of us know some things about the dark side that others may not. And so here's what the Egyptian did. The Egyptian took the king by the hand. He said, you want to know where they are? Let's go. Woo! You see, a lot of times the king takes the Egyptian by the hand, but this time the Egyptian took the king by the hand. He said, let's go. He said, let's go. I'm going to show you where they are. Can I tell you, some of you need to get Jesus by the hand and you need to say, Jesus, let's go. We need to get the king by the hand, because when we get the king by the hand, my God, I feel the Holy Ghost. When we get the king by the hand and take him to the devil's doorstep, then guess what? Revival's about to come. Restoration is about to come. Everything that some of you's lost, you need to get the king by the hand and you need to say, I know right where they are. You see, I was once one of them, but I'm not now. Let me tell you something, David, if you'll promise not to cut me out of your life and surrender me back over to my master, I'll surely take you where they are. There's a fire in Ziklag. There's a family in Ziklag. It won't be long. The Egyptian is going to bring deliverance to 600 men. Woo! Some of you hold the key to revival. Restoration. And somebody in your life does too. You cut them out, you may never get back what you lost. Cut them out. You may never get back what you lost. Go ahead. Carry your judgment around. Go ahead. Go ahead. You're not spiritual. You think you are, because everybody's watching you in the middle of the forest take down every tree. Boy, you got a big bulwark build. Boy, look at that fort he's got built. Ain't no enemy coming in on him. But what about when you destroy the enemy? Where are you going to turn to for food? Now you starve to death. Shame on you. You didn't have to. But you couldn't see past the season of unfruitfulness in the tree. You told everybody how spiritual you were and that you didn't let people of those kinds around you. So you took every tree out. Oh, yeah, very spiritual, right? But now you got 600 men counting on you, right? Now you got nothing to feed them, right? Oh, yeah. But, boy, we sure know how to build a big bulwark. We know how to keep the enemy out. It's good that you keep the enemy out, but what are you going to do to get Jesus in? I mean, I'm just saying, you're going to spend the whole life in defense? Because if you don't score, then guess what happens? You still won't win the game. You do. Oh, yeah, defenses don't win games. You got to score at some point. You got to score. Amen. If you don't score, guess what? You can't win. Too many of us are on the defense constantly. We never take the gospel out. You still with me? The third thing, I believe, I need to say this too this morning. I said this in the first service, and sometimes you just kind of lose things, but God told me, nobody confessed this in the first service, and maybe somebody here then, but I've missed God a lot in my life, and that's all right. I can miss God and say to you that I can. But the Bible says, for time's sake, I won't turn there this morning. I'm just going to do my best to get through these scriptures and encourage you to read them. In Acts chapter 16, it speaks of two men, Paul and Silas. They get put in prison. But something began to happen in these two men. They were locked and faced in the inner cell, and they were fastened there. But there was a praise and a prayer that were in their heart. Amen? And they began to worship God. They began to praise. And can I tell you, something began to happen. The Bible said a great earthquake came, and suddenly the doors began to open, and These men begin to pray and they begin to praise. And can I tell you, the Bible says that shackles begin to fall off others. So their prayer and their praise wasn't about them two. It was about everybody else that heard it. What Sister Tammy said, sometimes you come into the altar, maybe much more than about you. Sometimes you just need to obey God and do what God says. Do you think Paul and Silas even knew that how many prisoners were in there? Do you even think that they knew how many people would ever hear them? They didn't do it for anybody else. They did it for God. They did it for God, and when they did it for God, then God made everybody else in that prison hear it. The Bible says that their chains fell off. God began to open doors. But all of a sudden, the Bible says this, that there came a man, and he fell at his feet with what? A sword drawn in his hand. Some of you have considered taking your own life, and you're going to cut down your own harvest. See, the jailer ran and he fell at the feet of Paul and Silas and he said this, "What must I do to be saved?" But before he said, "What must I do to be saved?" he had the sword in his hand and he was going to kill himself. Can I tell you what? God sent me to this house this morning to say some of you are the provision for your own house. And if you take your life too soon, then that family that's counting on you to be right with God, they're going to die and go to hell. You see, if that jailer would have taken his own life, there would have never been revival that came to his house. But can I tell you, the moment that Paul said, put the sword down. Put it down. You don't have to die. Put it down. He was about to cut down his own harvest. What harvest are you saying, Pastor? He said, put down the sword. He led him to the Lord. And can I tell you what the jailer did immediately? He took Paul and Silas by the hand and they went to his house. And can I tell you what they did at his house? That jailer's whole family got born again and got baptized. Amen. Can I tell you, the jailer, if he would have cut down his own harvest, Brother Kyle, then his family would not have been saved. They would not have been baptized. But because his life was spared, he surrendered his life to Jesus. That family experienced revival. That family was saved. Here's the best part. The very one that put wounds on Paul and Silas are the very ones that washed their wounds. The very ones that put wounds on them are the very ones that begin to wash the wounds. Can I tell you, some of you's been wounded by people, but don't cut them out of your life. You see, Paul and Silas could have cut the jailer down and said, no, no, you're the one that put me in here. Now I'm going to take you on life. You might not have killed yourself because I'm about to take pleasure in killing you. But instead, he led him to the one that can save. He led him to the one that can heal. And he led him to the one that can deliver. And whenever that jailer took him to their house, the jailer and his family began to wash the wounds that they had put on Paul and my God, you just got to hold on a little bit longer, church. Because that person that wounded you is going to be the one that washed you if you won't cut them out of your life. Woo! We've experienced some wounds, deep wounds, but it won't be long. They'll be the ones washing. We just got to hold on. Put down the sword. Put down the sword. Put down the judgment. Put it down. The fourth thing I want to give you this morning. I shared this also this morning in the first services. I've come to understand that pastoring is a whole lot more than preaching. Preaching is the easy part. There's a lot of preparation that goes in for every sermon. You can sit down and you can write something out. You could say something and people may cheer you on and like it, and boy, that was good. But sometimes when God speaks, it's a whole lot different. God has to speak. And God told me this, too, about this service this morning. That pastoring is a whole lot more than preaching. A real pastor brings a lot of prevention. And he will tell you the truth to keep you from making foolish, stupid decisions. A hireling will run away, but a true shepherd will get in the middle of you making a stupid decision. And God sent me to tell this house this morning to the 8:30 and the 10:30, and some of you need to hear this very, very sternly. Some of you's on your way to make a foolish decision this morning. There's a story in 1 Samuel chapter 25 about a man by the name of King David and another man by the name of Nabal. And the Bible speaks very plainly about who Nabal is. He's not a nice guy. He's very mean. He's ugly. He's rude. But you know what's more than that? Nabal's name means foolish or fool. He's a fool. And so Nabal was married to a young girl by the name of Abigail. And Abigail's father means my father is joy. And so David has 400 or 600 men, one or the other. I think 600. He has 600 young men. And so if you take the scripture, now and that's not what the scripture says, but if we just take the scripture for what it is, young men means little lads or little boys, so they're immature. So here's the thing. So David sends these young men, these immature little boys, to Nabal, who is a professional sheep shearer, and they're going to work together. Well, Nabal knows who David is, but whenever these young boys, David sends these young boys to Nabal, Nabal begins to talk bad about King David. He said, I don't know who you're talking about, and I'm not really worried about it, so you go back and you tell him a thing or two. So guess what? These little boys come back to David, and they tell him exactly what this mean, foolish man said. And so I could just see David. Because David is a warrior, right? Y'all know David, right? He's a warrior. I mean, he done killed a giant, right? Hell yeah. I don't know who that joker thinks he is. Talk about me. I don't know who that fool thinks he is. That mean man married to that pretty little Abigail. I don't know who he thinks he is. But he's got another thing coming to talk to my bad about me to them little boys that I got, my men. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Y'all ain't never been there, right? You ain't never got in protect mode, have you, huh? Oh, yeah. I mean, you got guns loaded. You got that act sharp. You're fixing to show him a thing or two, right? Anybody else? You ever been there before, Brian? I mean, anybody ever tell my little boy something about me, I'm going to show him, right? I'm just saying. We do that, right? You ever done that, Kyle? Yeah, we get in protect mode, you know? And so David said, I don't know who he thinks he is, but I'm fixing to go take care of that joker. Fitting to kill him. And so David's on his way to kill him. Ryan, you're going to be Nabal. You're foolish, you're mean, you're everything. So David is on his way. But he's got 600 young boys watching him. And what David does, they're going to do. So they're waiting. They knew what was in Nabal because Nabal didn't care who he told. Nabal didn't care who he told, so Nabal put that, but what is David going to do now? Let me ask you as the church, what are we going to do in response to the fool? What are we going to do? Well, David, I can tell you what he did. He said, I'm going to kill that joker. And if you read there, 1 Samuel chapter 25, you'll see what it says where one of the young men went to Abigail and told Abigail what David was headed to do. And so the Bible says Abigail loaded up her donkey and put wine and put cheese and put all this stuff on there. And she took off. And old David's headed to go kill Nabal. He said, I'm tired of that joker's mouth. I'm tired of what he did. He said, I got my axe sharp and I'm fixing to take him down. He said, I'm done with this. But all of a sudden, Abigail comes flying in on her little donkey. And the Bible says she lit off of her donkey. And she fell at the feet of David. The Bible says she bowed herself down. And can I tell you, if you look at her life and the life of Jesus, you'll see Christ. You'll see Christ. She ended up washing his servant's feet later. You'll see Jesus in Abigail's life. You see, she's a type of the Spirit. She prevented David from making a foolish decision. And God sent me this morning to be an Abigail to somebody's life. Because some of you know that you're on your way to make a foolish decision. And the Holy Ghost loves you enough to get in the middle and say, stop. Don't you touch Nabal. Don't you touch a thing. Some of you are right in the middle out of the will of God. Pastor Curtis McGee said one thing about going out of the will of God to get what you want. You got to stay out of the will of God to keep it. Some of you in this service this morning, you're out of the will of God. And you're on your way to kill Nabal. But Abigail stopped him. And she said, don't do it. Don't do it. And so because David saw Christ in Abigail, the Bible said he turned and he said, I don't want that reproach to be upon me. Can I tell you, some of you don't need the reproach of the fool on your life. We've got enough reproaches in our life from before. Now God loves us enough to send somebody in our life to say, stop it. Don't touch the foolish thing. And so thank God for Abigail. So David turns his back. Now he's got 600 young men that are watching him. Now what do they see? They see David do the right thing. Can I tell you that 10 days later, the Bible said that Nabal died? Nabal died. David didn't have to touch him. Can I tell you, they don't have to touch him. Can I tell you, Nabal touched God's anointed. So God killed him. You ever known somebody that talked about God's anointing? Next thing you know, you heard about their... You seen their obituary in the paper? Anybody ever known somebody like that? They touched God's anointed, and now you see their obituary in the paper just a few days later. Let me tell you what, don't touch God's anointed and do his prophet no harm. Amen? You got to be careful. Nabal died 10 days later, and David never had to lift a finger. And can I tell you what happened with David and Abigail? Abigail became David's third wife. Can I tell you what the number three means? It means resurrection. Can I tell you, a lot of us get in the way, and we begin to do the foolish things, and we keep God from bringing a resurrection into our life. Can I tell you that God brought David and Abigail together and they gave birth to a son? And can I tell you his son's name means that my father is my protector? Can I tell you that if you'll let God defend you, if you'll let God protect you, then God will do that? God not only protected David, but he also protected Abigail, because according to the law in Deuteronomy 25, Abigail would have had to marry Nabal's brother, and Nabal's brother was just as mean as he was. But God not only protected David, but he protected Abigail too. And can I tell you, their son was the only son of David's that didn't give in to the wickedness, didn't give in to the perversion, didn't rape anybody. Oh no, he was the good boy, Sister Tammy. Can I tell somebody this morning, you just need to let God handle God's business. Don't touch the foolish thing. You can't touch the foolish man. Let God fight your battles, church. Let God fight them. Brother Russell, are you playing? You can come. I'll try to land the plane. I'm going to ask you a serious question. You just don't even think about it much. Just raise your hand. If you knew there was a devil in your life, and you think, your first instinct, you want it away from you. If that's a yes, and if Jesus wants it away from you, just lift your hand up if it's a yes. Okay, most of everybody. Jesus knew Judas was a devil. Right? Can I tell you what Jesus did to a devil? He anointed him. He let him keep the money. Boy, howdy. Wonder what the board would say about that, Secretary. You know what? They probably would have fired Jesus for not cutting him out. What do you think about that? The board probably would have fired Jesus for not dealing with the devil. That rebel, I can't believe. Jesus, that pastor, let a devil... Be the secretary. Be the treasurer. Keep the money. You mean to tell me in Matthew chapter 10 that the pastor that Jesus anointed a devil, just like the other 11, to preach the gospel, to lay hands on the sick, to preach to the poor, to raise the dead? You mean Judas was in and numbered of that 12? And the Bible said all along Jesus knew that he was a devil. Said he called him Judas, the son of Iscariot, the one that would betray him. Jesus knew that. Don't you think that at any moment that Jesus could have taken his acts of judgment, rightfully so, and cut Judas right out of his life? Don't you think that? But who would have been the kiss of the betrayer that revealed the Redeemer? Judas did. How many of us are too busy trying to chase devils out of our life? I'm not talking about regular warfare, but I'm talking about people God gave you to walk with you. Sometimes God just wants you to walk with a Judas for a little while. Sometimes God just wants you to serve with a Judas for a little while, but we're too busy sending hate mail. Too busy calling them a devil. Calling them a rebel. You might be the bigger rebel by not walking with them. Just saying. We're too busy, boy, we size people up, won't we? Nah, they're not coming around me. Nah, I'm not letting them in too close. Am I saying let anybody in? No, I know the Bible says, mark those that cause division among you. But really, Judas never really caused division, did he? He just walked. But in the end, his kiss would reveal the Redeemer. He's the one. He's the one. Arrest him. Who would have kissed Jesus had Judas been cut down? You? Me? Because I kissed too. Said, he's the one. Kill him in my place. How many times have you gave a Judas kiss to betray Jesus? A Judas is in every one of us. We think that there's not. We think we're better than him. Sometimes you just have to walk with people so that Jesus can truly reveal that he's the real Redeemer. The greatest victory mankind has ever known was when Jesus was betrayed into the hands of the religious leaders. It led him to be hung on a cross for mine and your sin. And in 3 days, he would be rose from the dead. We're too busy cutting provision out of our life. Can I tell you, Judas was the provision for redemption. Judas was. So this morning, are we apt and quick just to cut people out of our life because maybe they're different than us? Have you ever done that? Because they're in a bad season of their life, you just cut them out? You say, nah. And you'll use all the scripture in the world while you have a right to do it. But let me ask you this, did you ask God? Did you ask God? Because God knows. How do I know God knows? Because I'm sure that Jesus asked the Father many times, can I cut Judas out now? No. Keep walking with him. But Father, I don't know. Keep walking with him. There's coming a day I'm going to use him to reveal who you really are. So don't cut down your harvest this morning, church. Would you stand with me?